this would be an honest preview of this letter and help us to understand what the ministry, the true ministry, is about. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the epistles that Paul wrote. This church began in Acts chapter 18. And they had written Paul and asked about four major issues. Chapter 7, he said, "Now concerning the things you wrote me thereof," and that was divorce, remarriage, okay, or I guess you could say desertion and divorce, remarriage, whatever. Okay, that's chapter 7. Chapter 8 was eating things offered on idols. Chapter 12 was spiritual gifts. And chapter 16 was giving. So those four chapters all start with the word now. So 7, now concerning the things you wrote me. And then chapter 8, now this. And then chapter 12 and so forth. Okay, 2 Corinthians follows the progression of growth in grace, where you have justification by faith in Romans. And then they're baby Christians in 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. Okay, it's about the ministry that the Bible demonstrates. It's different. It's much different than what's commonly called ministries in these days. Okay, a lot of ministries these days are like a business, like a CEO. And sadly, that's Laodicea. So if you would, chapter 3, we'll run down through it. You'll find the word minister, ministry, all through this 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 6, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Okay, verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written, engraven in stones, was glorious..." And so forth and so on. Verse 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious," so forth and so on. Okay, just getting the idea across on the ministry. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," that one I'm going to come back to. Okay, chapter 5, verse 18. You see at the end of the verse, ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of second reconciliations. So, Sam, is Libby doing better? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay, chapter 6, verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Chapter 8, verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and that and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Can't miss that, can we? When you read that over and over and over, the only ones that miss that are the Greek scholars. Chapter 9, verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints." Chapter 11, verse 13. And this one we'll come back to. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Actually, I probably wanted verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers..." Okay, that will be Satan's ministers. So he's dealing with the ministry in chapter 11, 23. Chapter 11, 23 is what Paul says are the qualifications of the ministry. And when you read down through there, you won't see a doctor's degree, a master's degree. You won't see anything about education. You'll read about getting beat up and this and that and this. Okay, so that's verse, "Are ye ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more." Okay, so that's quite obvious now that that is about the ministry, 2 Corinthians. So I want to give you a preview of the letter of the ministry. If you would, hold your finger here and try Matthew 9, verse 37. In Laodicea age, people think if they have a lot of buildings that they have a great ministry. Okay, remember the apostles are arguing one time about who's going to be the greatest. And there's only one qualification that I can think of that would determine great or less great, and that would be numbers. Because it can't be spirituality, you can't measure that. And so basically his idea was who's going to have a larger number of folks in their ministry. Okay, and that was their debate. And then Jesus said, humble yourself, be as a servant, be as a child. And in other words, numbers don't play anything in the matter. If numbers played anything in the matter, the Pope's got us all beat. And if numbers or the approval of a message was important, then Peter did a bang-up job in Acts 2, and then Stephen must have failed class in Acts 7. But yet both men were filled with the Spirit. One had 3,000 converts, and the other had 3,000 rocks. But both were filled with the Spirit. Okay, Jeremiah definitely wouldn't be a character that would be in Sword of the Lord, one of the 100 fastest-growing churches in America. I mean, he had possibly one or two converts and a very small remnant of people that listened to him. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38. Jesus said, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, so that's the pattern of the Bible, is to pray that God would move the heart of men and women to get involved in a true, honest-to-goodness ministry. Now, that doesn't mean it has to be under the authority of a church per se, okay? But the idea is get involved in a true ministry. The Lord is desperate for helpers, okay? And Bible-believing, I don't say much about what's commonly known as the ministry, the full-time ministry. I don't say much about that at all. I don't say much about the call to preach because that's God's business. And if a young man can do anything in life except preach, then do it. Go ahead and do it, whatever it is that you feel led to do. But if there's something in your gut that just cannot be satisfied without preaching, then you better try to satisfy that gut feeling. Okay? As far as the Bible believers go, I would hope you young men, young women, consider being a part of something like that. Let the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all that other crowd do their thing, because that's just all of a show. But if we're looking for real men, let's get into the Bible believers. If you want manhood like Joyce Meyer, okay, then join that crowd. Okay, but that's, just as far as the Lord's leading. And that doesn't mean it has to be full time. I pastored Rensselaer for 9.5 years and farmed with my dad and my brother. Okay, and so you had my dad, my brother, and me, and I could see that I wasn't going to move up the corporate ladder at all, so I just said, forget it. Always going to stay third. And then I found out when I got out of there, then and my nephew Aaron. So now I'm below my nephew Aaron. Okay, but still, as far as that goes, Paul provided for his own means. Okay, I know of some guys that they're like evangelists and they didn't do any Zippo, what they thought was secular work. Because that wasn't the ministry. To be honest with you, I kind of hope they starved to death. But yet, even at that, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. Okay, so that's important with God. Okay, now what's the usual pattern, especially amongst fundamentalists, to get young men in the ministry? They have a three-day youth conference. Three-day youth conference, which is usually an advertisement for their college for 3 days. Have an emotional, fiery speaker on the last night. Get them all charged up and have about 100 young men walk the aisle and, I mean, call the police. And then mark that down. And then they get out and work and they don't last more than 2 years. Sorry, that's the pattern. All these youth conferences that these big churches have is nothing but an advertisement pitch. That's all that it is. Okay, and what is the Bible method of telling somebody about the ministry? It's basically trying to talk them out of it. Okay? There are great joys in the ministry. Wonderful joys in the ministry. Wonderful joys to watch people grow in grace at a long term. But most pastors, their average stay is 2 years. 2 years. And they don't have any time to watch anybody grow. Okay? And the Lord wants us to stay in a place. So, I'm going to read some of Paul's advertisement for the ministry. Chapter 1, verse 5, suffering. That's real enticing. Chapter 1, verse 5, suffering. 1, verse 6, consolation. 1, verse 6, sufferings. 1, verse 7, sufferings. 1 verse 8, don't be ignorant of the trouble, don't be ignorant of the trouble, despair even of life, verse 9, sentence of death, okay, chapter 1 verse 12, godly sincerity, so the counterpart is insincerity, sadly, that is common in the ministry. Chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, okay, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. There are many that corrupt the word of God that's in the ministry. Okay, chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Lest Satan should get an advantage, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ignorance of the enemy. Big problem in the ministry. The Baptists don't want to talk about it because they're afraid the charismatics talk about it too much. Chapter 2, verse 9, or 10, forgiveness. If you can't forgive, don't get involved in the ministry. Don't do it. Because you are going to have to help people who have stabbed you in the back that don't appreciate anything you've done, will do all this, do that, and you just got to keep plowing forward. Okay, forgiveness, a necessary must in the ministry. Chapter 3, verse 1, do we again to commend ourselves? So commendation, letters of commendation. I get that a lot from like missionaries where this pastor recommend them, and this one, this school. Okay, and so there are going to be false commendations. Okay, chapter 4, verse 2, dishonesty. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The ones that are going to, you know, who bothers Bible-believing missionaries on the mission field more than anybody? Fundamental Baptist missionaries. My brother-in-law in China had a Baptist missionary from his same church, lived 2 miles apart and wouldn't even talk to him. And the Chinese people knew this. And then this guy came home to America, was having a church in Washington, and claimed he was still a missionary in China. And was receiving funds for about 2 years. Missionary sending out newsletters. Yeah, ministry. That's how it goes. Okay, chapter 4, verse 8. Trouble, distress, perplexed, despair, persecuted, forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. Okay, that's it. Now, granted, Paul's ministry was in a Muslim environment, even though Muslims weren't come along yet, but that was what he was doing. And the Orientals or the Jewish culture is more lively than American culture. So he's writing about that. Chapter 6, verse 17, separation. Come out from among them and be separate. Okay, separation. Don't mind being a loner. Got to be friendly, but yet be a loner at times. That part, the loner part's easy for me. The friendly part's the hard part for me. But that's a part of it. Chapter 7, verse 9. Sorrow. False repentances. The teenagers in Colorado got it figured out that when they got in deep trouble, they'd get saved again. Man, I worked real good. Kept the baptism number higher. Oh, this time he really meant it. As I had to run to Nebraska to pick up a guy and this girl where they'd ran off and they'd, I don't know, and then I had to bring one back all the way as a youth pastor. But when he got back, man, he got saved. He really meant it that time. That's a good way to get out of trouble. You can see how that works. Chapter 8, verse 2, the ministry, a deep poverty. In other words, you want to foot your own bill and pay for things that nobody knows that you're paying for. Yeah. I get letters from like teenage kids. One, I remember years ago, I got one from some kid in Crown Point, and he said, ask help and money, and he wants to take a mission trip. And I wrote him back. I said, why don't you do what my son did? He saved his own money and paid his own way, and didn't ask anybody for anything. And my daughters, I'd pay half their way, but the boys, they had to pay his whole way. And Brent, by the time he was 20, went to, I think, approximately 11, 12 foreign countries. Paid his way for Israel, paid his way to Vietnam, Belize, Mexico, Chile. These are just ones I'm thinking of. Just paid his own way for those things. And that's commendable. That's a burden. Okay? Pay your own way. A lot of times I'll get letters from young men, want to start a church in Reno, Nevada. Okay, go start a church. I would like you to have financial support. No, go start a church, get a job. Sacrifice. Let people see your sacrifice. And put it all out. Okay? Yeah, that's a ministry. That's what Paul did. Paid his own way. I just don't like supporting in America ministries because I just think, man, pay your own way. If they're in foreign countries where they cannot work, that's different. Okay, so monetary cost, chapter 8, verse 2. You'll be able to pay for some things on the side, buy this, buy that, buy this, do the work. Do a lot of their own construction. I put the furnace system in down at Rensselaer, and I was up in the attic way in the corner. In the end, some guy stopped in. He's peeking up in the hole, and I'm about 60 feet down, and I crawl all the way. And he says, the preacher here? And I said, yeah, I'm him. That's it, me. He said, well, you Baptist guys work. I said, I don't know about that. I said, but I'm not coming out. I'm staying down. It took me 10 minutes to get down here, about busted my knees to get down here, and I'm staying in here until I get the job done. Thank God he left. Okay, people will respect you for that. They will admire that. You're going to try to win working class men to Christ. You got to be able to work. Okay, and so chapter 10, verse 12. Comparison. That's a problem. Comparison. My church and their church and this church, my church, this church. So they go back to their pastor's conferences. And how are you doing in your church? Don't waste the time. I go to those things and I get discouraged. I get homesick. I say, forget it. I'm leaving. I'm going back to my wife. Okay? And so I've just never been much for those things. Chapter 11, verse 2, beguilement, verse 3. That's in the ministry. Yes. Bad. Horrible. Not just the Catholic, the Baptist doing it too. But beguilement, chapter 11, verse 4, counterfeits. Another gospel, another spirit. Okay, counterfeits. Another Jesus. That's the toughest one. Chapter 11, verse 13, 14, and 15, Satan counterfeits. He's the greatest counterfeiter. Chapter 11, verse 21, the possibility of extreme persecution. Now, in America, it's less. America, it's more like, you know, yipping, yipping, yipping behind your back. But there's a possibility of extreme persecution. Preacher I knew of down in North or South Carolina was counseling a young man. The young man was a schizo. The young man committed suicide. Mom sued the preacher, and I think he was in like the $3 to $6 million lawsuit. That's the ministry. I like what J. Frank Norris said one time. He and a fellow was walking along a sidewalk on one side of the street, and somebody else on the other side of the street was yelling and screaming and cussing at him. And the guy with J. Frank Norris said, "Who's that?" He said, "Oh, probably somebody helped out last week." That's the ministry. And you just have to recognize, you got to do what you do because you love Jesus Christ. And when you love Jesus Christ and you do what you do, it doesn't matter what people think. Thank you is appreciated. And the one letter I got from a fella in Marietas Island, I mean, I sent him a Bible. And I sent him a Bible, and he didn't come right out and ask for it. He just said, "I came across the King James issue. I just really found about your Bible, and it'll be the very first pure Bible ever get in my hands." Now, I couldn't resist on that one. So I sent them to him, and he sent an email back. Had to go through Hindu customs and Muslim customs, and it finally got to him. And I almost started crying when I read the letter. Did I open up the Bible and just went on? If you want to read it, it's amazing. And then I got a 4-page letter from somebody in California that's, you know, wants a brand new lambskin King James Bible, and he said that about 4 times. He wanted his name imprinted on it, and file 13. Chapter 12, verse 9, uphill battle. Chapter 12, verse 9. Paul was a real nutcase, to be quite honest with you. Chapter 12, verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure." Now, if you read Greek, you know, once in a while I'll go to Greek if I need to. That means he grumbled and griped and complained. The real translation should be griping and complaining and pouting. Okay, so, "Therefore, I pout." No, he said, "pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses." I've never gotten there. And I don't know. That's part of the ministry. The joy of the ministry is chapter 5, verse 10, is hopefully we can offer something to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Any of us and all of us. Okay, and chapter 4, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And our glorious God in heaven watches everything we do, and he keeps track of every little thing that we do, and he keeps it counted. I mean, the book of Numbers shows how detailed God is in his accounting records. And things that we have forgotten about that we did for others in the past, the Lord's going to bring it up. And we're going to be so happy about those things. A lot of joy in the ministry, a lot of heartaches, but the joys outweigh it. So the purpose is get involved in a true ministry. When I say a true ministry, it could be you and your wife. It could be you by yourself, and you don't have to tell anybody. You could stash tracts here or there. You can write letters. You know, you get them envelopes that are postage paid. Man, perfect tract. Send it back to the bank or the credit card people. They paying for the postage. All you got to do is pay for the track. Okay? And so these ministries, there was a gentleman in Australia on George Street. And he was some type of a business. I forgot what business it was. And he would just, any time of the day, he'd walk out into the sidewalk and he'd push the track in somebody's hand and, "Please read this," and then he'd go back in the store. And he did that for 40 years. Jen, do you remember that guy's name? Can't remember his name. Well, 40 years and never saw any fruit. Well, about 5 years before his death, this one missionary said, "There's a funny little man in Australia that gave me this track." Another one said, "You know, there was this funny little man that did that to me too." And all these people started getting together, and they all went back to that gentleman, found him on his deathbed when he was in bedridden, And they started coming in one by one, telling him, I got saved. I got in a ministry because you put that track in my hand. And that's the first he really knew about it. It's an amazing thing. There was another fellow in Australia that would go all around the city of Australia and he'd write eternity on the sidewalk. Wasn't nothing big. He would do it secretly. He'd hide about it and he would just show up eternity and eternity and eternity. And the way he would write it was beautiful writing, but it wasn't his normal writing. And he just did that everywhere. And people were in the whole Australia, in the Sydney areas, who's doing this? And nobody figured it out. And finally, the pastor caught him. You're the guy that's doing that. And it became so prominent, I think, I don't know if it's still there, but eternity is written on the bridge when you come right into Australia in Sydney. And it's just one person. And that's really the ministry. That way God gets the credit. What's the priorities of the ministry? Okay, it's twofold. Twofold. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, okay, we look in front of that word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Verse 17 and 18. Personal Bible study. Personally getting in the Bible and allowing the Bible to change us from glory to glory. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. That is a personal walk with God. That's a priority. When you hear about a preacher falling by the wayside, I guarantee you, he stopped walking with God long before that. That's the inward ministry. That's the ministry that Mary had when she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And what was Martha doing? She was serving. She was doing a good deed, but she was cumbered about much serving. She was almost burnt out, and she was demanding for somebody else to help her. Typical fundamentalist. And they get burned out. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part. And what did she do? She sat and listened to Jesus. And what she has done will not be taken away from her, implying that what Martha is doing might be or could be taken away from her. And Mary's service is recorded three times when she anointed the feet of Jesus for his burial on the 10th day of the first month, because that's when they set aside the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. And then on the 14th day, the Passover lamb is sacrificed, which was when Jesus was sacrificed. So when the ladies came to anoint the bodies a few days after the crucifixion, were doing the right thing at the wrong time, where Mary did the right thing at the right time. And that's very important to God, doing things right at the right time. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you'll find the most important thing, the first thing mentioned about Old Testament priests, the priest of the Leviticus, is personal holiness. That was their number one thing, walk with God. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save them and thyself and them that hear thee. Personal walk with God. All scripture is given by inspiration, so forth, so on. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's a personal walk with God. So that's the priority. The second is what's commonly called the ministry, the work for God. That's chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, He says in 5:18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that's any form that we speak up for our God. Okay, be it individually, be it in a Sunday school class, be it in the street, be it on the job, be it spontaneous, be it at a family reunion. Anytime we speak up doing something for God, that's a work with God. You have the walk first and the work second. Married couples have a walk first. They get married, and then sometimes they get enamored with the work or serving each other, and then their fellowship falls out away out by the wayside, and they don't love each other. They need to walk together and then work together. That's the priorities in that order: walk and work. Mary walked, Martha worked. Okay, and that's the priorities of the ministry. That's how it always should be. And that's what would please God. The priorities, now the pitfalls. In chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11. Okay, there was a gentleman that did something pretty bad in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He and his mother, her stepmother, whatever you want to call her, I don't know exactly. Something pretty bad. And they were bragging about it. They gloried in it, and that's when something had to be done. And so they booted the guy out, and then he got right, and they're saying, you need to forgive the fella and bring him back into the church. So verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness kicks the door open where Satan can have free realm in a person's life. You might as well just invite him on in, like a Hollywood actor saying, devils, please help me to perform properly. You know, like Denzel Washington does, or some of these guys do. Just don't forgive somebody. Okay? And that's, we're ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness is a must. Preciseness in doctrine is a must. Okay? It is a must. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 11, verse 4. Okay, chapter 11, verse 3, the serpent beguiled Eve. How did he do that? He changed a word or two of the word of God. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's most likely what they're doing on Christian television, whom ye have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So the charismatic movement is a movement designed by Satan to pretend to be apostolic in signs and gifts, and it's designed to overthrow the Bible by personal experiences. That's what the charismatic movement is designed to do. The Catholic movement, the Catholic Church, is designed to overthrow the Bible by tradition because they have apostolic succession from the Apostle Peter until the popes all the way through. Those two, when they're getting together as they are, you'll see a movement that goes right into the Antichrist. Okay, so both are designed to overthrow the Bible specifically. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the New King James Version, when that came out, they had an insignia on the front cover that which was an esoteric 666. Why would they do that? Because the angel of light guided somebody. And he transforms them. And then he says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own works. Okay, so there's the counterfeits. And that's a thing you have to constantly guard. The Jesuits, for years, have been undercover agents for the Pope, okay, where they actually take an oath and everything. And they will go, generally they will infiltrate, they'll infiltrate any writing of books for public schools because they can revisit the history. They will get involved in politics. So what do we got, 9 Supreme Court justices and what do we got, 2 or 3 Jews and about 4 or 5 Catholics. There's reasons for those things. Okay, and then what they're going to do is the Jesuits going to infiltrate an evangelical school. Okay, it's kind of tougher for them to infiltrate the fundamentalists, but still they'll try. And then they'll start to try to exalt Mary on occasion. Okay, they'll find anybody that kind of attacks Mary, and then they'll say, well, you need to have some more love, blah, blah, blah. And then they'll come in, and they'll send a Jesuit gal in there, and then she'll flirt with a professor, and they'll get a scandal going on. Okay, evangelist friend knew of in Colorado. He was a pastor in, I think it was Minnesota. Had a couple came to his church he thought was married. They got saved, baptized. 6 months later, she went into his office and she said, I want to get saved. He said, I thought you did 6 months ago. She said, no. That was fake. And she said, you don't know why we're here. He said, okay, talk to me. And he was raised Catholic. He got kicked out of Catholic school at 18 years old because he was a class clown. He'd poke fun at some of the inconsistencies. So he said, man, I'm going to hell now, so might as well go all the way. He went to a Baptist church and got saved. And so he was pastoring there, and then this gal started telling him, we're not married, we're Jesuits. We've come to destroy your church. And so he'd already kind of figured that out. You know, I know the protocol here. And there's something that kind of happened where the coppers got involved and somehow this guy broke into church, and so then he arrested him. And then he did a little homework on this guy. This guy had split 9 Baptist churches prior to this, and he was going to be number 10. That's undercover Jesuits. Okay, Jesuit priests. Okay, the Society of Loyola, I think is what it is. And so that's why every once in a while, Bible believers, every once in a while I got to tweak the old mother, you know, the Rome every once in a while, just to kind of tweak that, just to prevent that idea. Or if you have a radio ministry, you know, I'm getting ready to go through Revelation 17, 18 on the radio, Rensselaer station, so I'm going to have to do it undercover, which I've done it before. So you just still, you know, kind of do the parable thing the way Jesus did the parables. And because the owner's a Catholic, so you got to be real careful about those things. But you can still get the word out. And that's part of the ministry. That's a pitfall of the ministry. Now, the purpose of the ministry is chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10 and Colossians 1, verse 28. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the we is obviously believers. So the judgment seat of Christ is something written by the Apostle Paul, so it's nothing to do with lost people, it's only for saved people. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, persuading men to serve the Lord. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Okay, so anything that we've done after we've gotten born again is building a wardrobe, jewelry, a crown, pearls in that crown, a house of some type. And then that is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And anything that's done based upon the charity for Jesus Christ, then a person will get a reward of some type. Okay? And if not, if it's done for any other reason, then we'll suffer loss. If a person's house burns all the way down, say like Mr. Lot, because Mr. Lot portrays the average believer of a church age, okay, where he loses everything but his soul. And when that happens, a person is not going to be smiling and saying, well, at least I get to go to heaven. No, it's going to be heartbroken. It's going to be heartbroken. So what is our goal for that day for everyone? Okay, Colossians 1:28. Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in the fundamentals of the faith. No, he said, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. So we're perfect in Christ Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And it doesn't matter how far along a person has come, what matters is the direction that we're going. That's what matters. So that's the purpose of the ministry. So that's 2 Corinthians. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be faithful students of your word, and help us to, all of us, to be a part of some type of ministry, whether it's buying a Bible and singing a Bible to somebody without telling anybody, or somehow trying to meet a Bible need for somebody, or sometimes it's helping an elderly person or something. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to step outside of ourselves, die to ourselves, so that we might live for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.